turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to Nehemiah chapter 7.
And if we can read and take our text this evening is verse 3, but we'll read from the beginning. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded, and so on. We wish to look this evening at these words in Nehemiah. You see at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah how the Lord's people have come back from Babylon. They came back, first of all, under Joshua and Zerubbabel, and they began the work. It was slow. And Joshua was one that was very discouraged. He was the priest. But he was given an encouragement, because the Lord brought Joshua, and there was the accuser beside him making allegations against him. Now Joshua didn't answer for himself. The Lord answered for him when he cast the accuser away, the devil away, and said, get thee out hence, this is a brand that is plucked from the burning. Joshua was encouraged, because the work of salvation wasn't going to be achieved by his good works, but rather by the grace of God, the grace of the Lord. And Zerubbabel, he was discouraged. He was the one that was the foreman building the walls, but he was also encouraged by the word of God, because the Lord said to him, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord encouraged him. Some years later, Ezra comes a second time. He comes down now and he makes progress again. Ezra is one who comes down and the temple is built. But 60 years after the coming of Ezra, the walls are not yet complete. But the Lord raises up a man. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord raises up a man for the time? It's the picture of the judges. The children of Israel fall away, and the Lord raises up a man for the day. That's what happened at the Reformation. The Lord raised up a Martin Luther, he raised up a John Knox, he raised up a John Calvin, he raised up these men for the day. And he blessed the church. He blesses the church once again with Nehemiah coming down. And the walls are eventually built, as we saw, despite the opposition that he had to the build, to the work progressing. Even as we saw, and you'll see the sermon come to Ono, those who were opposed to the wall, they came with a very friendly invitation to Nehemiah. Come down to Ono and we'll have a discussion. They were wanting to distract Nehemiah from the work, and Nehemiah refused to go. So the walls were built. The gates were still to be hung. But at the beginning of this chapter, you now see that the walls are complete and they now hang the gates on the wall. And that's where we're at this evening. That's what we are. There are two things I want you to notice this evening. A watch is made and a list is compiled. A watch is made and a list is compiled. These two things, these are really the only two points we have this evening as we look at Nehemiah chapter 7. A watch is made. what order you see at the beginning of this chapter, as the walls are complete, the gates are hung, and they set up the doors, and the porters, that's the gatekeepers, and the singers, and the Levites, were appointed. Everything is done decently in order and in order in God's house. This is not just a sort of random, let's worship God and let's do as we please. No, no. This is, God is a God of order. God ensures that things are done decently and in order. And now that the walls are secure, and now that the gate is established, that's not sufficient, is it? There's a watch that's needed to now be set up. The walls won't look after themselves. The gates won't cover themselves. God's people need to set a watch over the wall. And is that not true for us? The Lord may bless us in many ways. He may give us the great walls. He may give us the great gates. But we need to set a watch. There's the need for Nehemiah to set up watchmen on the walls. Why? Well, you have to ask yourself, what's the purpose of the wall? And why is there a gate in the first place? The reason it's there is that God's people will have freedom to worship God. It's not so that they can sit and admire the handiwork of building a wall. It's not that they can stand and look at the gates and see how wonderful the gates are. There is a wonderful purpose in these walls being established, in the gates being put up. That is that God's people will be able to worship with the great freedom that they desire. They can be within these walls in Jerusalem and they can worship the Lord in safety and in freedom. They had the victory. They've now come back from bondage. They've come back from Babylon. They've now built the walls despite all the opposition. What does that victory lead them to do? It leads them to praise God. My friend, if the Lord deals with you in his mercy, if he has drawn you out of this world, if he has blessed you with the blessings of the gospel that we considered this morning of Jesus Christ dying in the room instead of sinners, of his being buried for 3 days, of his rising again, and if the Lord has blessed you, then you know that you, by Jesus Christ, have the victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. It's a daily fight. But the victory is yours. And what does that victory lead you surely to do? It's to praise God. He set up, he says, the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. They were the ones that would lead to the praise. They were the singers that would sing to the praise of God. They would sing, oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. The Lord our God is gracious. He is merciful. The Lord is long-suffering and slow to wrath. My friend, is that not what the victory that the Christian has in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that not what it leads you to do? Does it lead you to praise God? Or does it lead you to praise the walls? Does it lead you to praise the gates? Does it lead you to praise the handiwork? Or like the children of Israel here in Nehemiah, who set up the singers and the Levites, does it lead you to worship and to praise the Lord? They then set up, and once they set up that, they then set watchmen on the walls. to watch over. And look at the wonderful those who were put in charge here. There are two names in particular, Hanani and Hananiah. It says here, my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, he set them up in charge over Jerusalem. And what wonderful qualifications these men had. Have you considered the qualifications that these men had? Do you look at them and do you prize the qualifications they have? Hanani, think of him. Who's he? Where do we meet him? We meet him right at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 1, you read of him there. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that were escaped. And they said, and the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Here was a man that had a zeal and a love for God's cause. Here was a man who was vexed at what he was seeing when he saw God's people being trampled underfoot. Here was a man who loved God's people. He had a zeal for the cause of God. My friend, you look at Hanani, and you look at Jerusalem, and you look at how he is established as one who was a ruler. And what does it remind you of? The ruler in Jerusalem who has zeal. What does it remind you of? It reminds you surely of one who was yet to come, whose zeal for God's people would eat him up. He had such a zeal that he came to Jerusalem and he laid down his life for his people. He had such a zeal when he saw Jerusalem and how the Pharisees sought to try to keep the children of God from him. When he saw the ravages of sin and how God's cause had come to be in such a deplorable place, he went into the synagogue and cast them out of the synagogue with a whip. You have made my house a den of thieves. It should be the house of prayer. What does the Lord Jesus Christ think of many places in our land today? That is nothing but full of dens of thieves who buy and sell and know nothing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one who comes who has a zeal. And Nehemiah is going to use one who has zeal. But it's not just Nehemiah, it's not just Hanani. But look at what it says here about Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. He was charged, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. It's in verse 2. He feared God and was faithful. So another two characteristics that are wonderful that we ought to covet. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. My friend, the fear of God. This is a man that stood out above many. You see, there are some Christians that stand out. Aren't there? There are some Christians that you can think of and they stand out. And what do they stand out for? Well, they might stand out because they're wonderful preachers. They might stand out because they are good singers in God's house. They might stand out because they have gifts to teach young people. That's not what this man stood out for. There's many a person that has many gifts, but is not faithful and doesn't fear the Lord. This man feared the Lord and was faithful. And you get many a person that doesn't have very many gifts. Maybe not the gifts that other people have, but they fear the Lord and they're faithful. And that's what we see with this man Hananiah. He was a man who was faithful and feared the Lord. And once again, what does that remind you of? It's reminding you that while Nehemiah may put two rulers over it, two of them, one had great zeal, one was faithful and feared the Lord, but the day would come when there would be one who would come, who would not only have a zeal for God's house, but would have the fear of the Lord in his heart, and who would be faithful in all that he would do. You go back to the Old Testament, and all the men of the Old Testament, from Abraham, the father of the faithful, to Moses, to Isaiah, and to Jeremiah, and to all these, to Nehemiah, to Hananiah. They're wonderful men, but they are but men, and they have feet of clay, just like every one of us. But there is one who would come, who would have zeal, who would have a zeal, the zeal of God's house would eat him up, who would be faithful in all his house, in his father's house. When he saw the cup, as we saw this morning, that he had to drink, it wasn't so much the nails that would go into his hands, it wasn't the scourging of his back, it was the fear of the Lord. When he saw the cup that he would have to drink. Nehemiah chooses these faithful men that feared God and that had a zeal for God's honour and God's house. But Nehemiah does more than that. He says, keep these gates closed during the darkness of the night. Don't open the gates. It's a dangerous time. It was a practice in these eastern cities that they wouldn't open their gates during the night. It was too dangerous. They would keep the gates closed. But at first light, they would open the gates. As soon as the light came up, these gates would be open. People then could come in and out. But Nehemiah here says, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors. In other words, it wasn't until the sun came right up. It didn't say it was the middle of the day, but the sun had to be up and it had to be warm. And only then were these gates to be opened. They were to be cautious, weren't they? They were to be careful. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he tells the church at Corinth, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. There's a fornicator in your midst. You need to be careful. You need to deal with that. You need to be careful. He writes to the church at Galatia. And despite all the differences that the difficulties that there were in Corinth, and there were many things wrong in Corinth as you read through it, but when he comes on to chapter 15, he says, this is the gospel in which you stand. At least you stand in the gospel. When he writes to the church at Galatia, he warns them they're forsaking the gospel. They're not standing on the watch. They're not being careful. It's as though in the middle of the night they're opening these gates wide open. They had to be careful. Especially in the darkness of the night. They had to be careful. God's people have to be careful. But isn't it wonderful that the gates of Jerusalem remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the gate. I am the way. I am that narrow gate. I am the narrow way. It may be a narrow gate, but the gates are flung open. And there is that invitation given to sinners. Whosoever thirst, let him come unto me. That gate is open to every sinner that calls upon him. And it, because there is no night, we're now in the day. The Son of Righteousness has appeared in this world. And we are in the light. We are in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious light that is. Light has arisen upon this earth. That is exactly what is said of him when he comes into this world. A light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. My friend, it doesn't matter whether it's during the day or during the night. You can come and you can pray. You can seek this King who's in Jerusalem. You can seek this king who is enthroned with his throne beside the temple. There is the temple. There is the king. There is the temple into which the priesthood would go. There is King David. Now there is one who comes. And he opens up not a Jerusalem in this world, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And there is the king enthroned on the right hand of God. The walls, the gates are open. And the invitation goes out to all the ends of the earth. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it also reminds us, doesn't it? It reminds us, on a personal level. And as it would remind Nehemiah, as it would remind the children of Israel, they can have the victory. They can be more than conquerors. And yet they can lose that victory because of a lack of that diligence. They can go so far. And then they can leave the gates wide open. Well then, if there is a watch that is made here, and the city officials are appointed, and there is a watch that's made over the gates. Secondly, there's a list that's made. We're not going to spend too much time on this, but Nehemiah looks at Jerusalem. The gates are closed. The wall is complete. He looks around and he sees what we see today, don't we? We see so few people. Sees the walls there. Sees the gates. Everything is there in place. But he looks around and he sees so few people. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein. And the houses were not built. Verse 4. He sees a great city here. My friend, we don't see a great city, we see a great kingdom. We see the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord in that heavenly Jerusalem. And when you think today of what we see here in the church militant, that's what we see, isn't it? But think of the church triumphant. Think of the heavenly Jerusalem. Are there few there? Are there very few in the heavenly Jerusalem? My friend, we are told that there is a number that if you go out and try and count the sand that's on the seashore, then you will be able to figure out how many there's going to be in the heavenly Jerusalem. That heavenly Jerusalem, they're coming in and they're piling into that heavenly Jerusalem every single hour of the day. They're leaving this world and they're entering into the heavenly Jerusalem. That heavenly Jerusalem is never empty. Because the Lord will bring every single one that the Father has given to him. And not one will miss the mark. Not one will fail. The Father in the covenant of redemption has given to the Son a people. And in the covenant of grace, the Holy Spirit will draw his people out of this world, and not one whom the Father has given to him will ever be lost. No, they'll never be lost. The heavenly Jerusalem has walls. The heavenly Jerusalem has gates. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from this world, remember Psalm 118, open ye gates, let the King of Glory enter in. He entered into the heavenly Jerusalem, and they all, every single one, Stephen when he was stoned to death, followed him there. And they will be with him, because he's but the first fruits of them that slept. But we still see in the church militant here, don't we? We see so few. We see God's house. Everything's there. But there are so few people. And when Nehemiah saw it, his heart was moved. The Lord moved his heart. Nehemiah, you notice when Nehemiah, whenever he seeks to do something, he doesn't say, I decided or I thought this up. He always says, it's always saying that the Lord moved Nehemiah. It's the Lord that moved him. And what did he do? Well, remember when Nehemiah came down from Babylon himself in the first instance, what was the first thing he did? Can you remember? He went out and did a tour of the wall. He wanted to see for himself what exactly he had. And now when it comes to God's people, he does the same thing. He wants to do a tour, if you like, of God's people. And he was helped in that because Ezra had done it before him. And the list that you've got here in Nehemiah chapter 7 is the same list that you have in Ezra chapter 2. Ezra had already made a list of this so that the names were there. And it's wonderful, you know, that these names are all written in the Bible. Not once, but twice. Do you know about 2% of those who went down to Babylon ever came back out of Babylon? There were only 2% or thereabouts of God's people that left Babylon. To these people, Babylon was very attractive, but Jerusalem was far better. Babylon was a place that had, for the 98%, Babylon had taken their heart. But for the 2% that came back down, Jerusalem is where they wanted to be. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to be with God's people. They wanted to be where the sacrifices were given. They wanted to be where God's people. Remember the psalmist. How can you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, in a strange land? They couldn't do it. They wanted to be where God's people were to be found. And their names are written in this book twice. Imagine getting your name written in the Bible. Not once, but twice. My friend, there's another book that's written. And it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not just those here who are written in that book. It's every single one of God's people are written. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the books are opened, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And think of this list here. It's not just there were some people from this. Their names are actually, you can go down at the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,000, and the children of Elam, 2,000. You know, they're actually named. Their names are there. Why are their names there? Why not just say there were 2,000 from this or 2,000? Does it really matter to you and me whether their names are there? Well, it might not matter to you and me, but it matters to God. It matters to God. See, their names are there, and they're actually named. You know, Jehiah, Ben-Ui, Bibai, Azgag, and so on. They're named because they're important to God. And their lineage, where they're coming from, who they are. Where the line in which they have been, they've come from, and some of them weren't able to identify themselves as coming from Aaron. They weren't, and down through the lineage, they weren't able to identify. They weren't able to identify themselves going back to Levi. They weren't able to identify themselves as that. My friend, that won't happen when you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing. It doesn't matter, you know, where you come from, who you are. You know, this was very important that they were able to identify what tribe they came from. They were to be able to identify their family line going right back. My friend, at the end of the day, the Christian is named after Jesus Christ. And we discover that they are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female, bond nor free. There's none of these things. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And towards the end of the chapter, and I'll leave you maybe to look at that yourself, the gifts that they brought to God's house. It's all there. Now, there's nothing you will do in God's house and nothing you will do for the Lord that will go amiss. The world may not know it. The world may not see it. It may pass by everybody else, and it might be the most insignificant thing you will do in God's house, but God knows it, and God keeps a record of every bit of it. You won't do the least thing for the sake of God's people. You won't do the least thing on behalf of Jesus Christ. The world may not recognize it. The world won't give you praise for it. You're not looking for praise for it, but the Lord himself knows it. Every single thing. And it's recorded. It's recorded. Well then, Nehemiah makes a watch over God's house. He makes a list of those. And why is Nehemiah doing all this? Why is Nehemiah bothering with all this? You know, it's not for Nehemiah who's doing this. Nehemiah's not doing it for his own glory. If he was doing it for his own glory, he would have made himself the captain and over all, the ruler over the whole of Jerusalem, wouldn't he? In chapter, in verse 2, he makes these two men rulers in Jerusalem, not himself. How easy it would be for men full of themselves, ourselves full of pride, to take to ourselves the rule. It reminds us once again, doesn't it? Nehemiah is doing it because he loves God's cause. Nehemiah is doing it for the glory of God. And when he sees the walls finished and the gates finished, you would think to himself, well, I'll step back now, and he does. He makes these rulers, these men, rulers over the city. He's going to make his way back down to Babylon to report back, to get a commission again. But before he goes, there's still one more thing he has to do, and that is to look at the whole issue of how many or how few there are in Jerusalem. And he's doing all of that because he loves God's cause. He loves God's people. And he desires that God would be glorified among his people. And my friend, this evening, is that the heart that we have? What is it that would cause you to mourn this evening more than the state of God's cause in our land today? Does the Lord move your heart when you see paraded in the streets of this city the filth that took place a fortnight ago with that pride parade? Does that move your heart? Does it vex you when you see God's house and God's cause and God's law and God's Bible being trampled underfoot by the world? Nehemiah was moved when he saw how few there were in Jerusalem. The houses weren't built. He was moved by it. Wasn't moved by it because he wanted praise himself. He was moved by it because God's cause was so low in Jerusalem. And does it move you when you see how our nation is throwing away the great privileges and the blessings? God's people need to be on the watchtower. God's people need to be at the gate. God's people need to be watching over the walls. And where do you begin? You begin with your own heart. Set that watch over your own heart. Because the devil is going about and he's seeking whom he may devour. And he will use all manner of things to take your heart away. He tried to do it with Nehemiah, didn't he, with Sanballat and Tobiah. They tried to do that. They tried to come down to Ono and we'll have a wee discussion. He says, on your bike, I'm nothing to do with that. That's just a distraction. Nothing to do with you. Now, the Lord puts it into his heart that he needs to number the people and to see where God's house really is. And he needs to set a watch over the walls. That's what we need to do. Set a watch over our own hearts and set a watch over God's house. And who knows but that the Lord may hear and bless his people once again. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, this evening that we do not come to Nehemiah, but we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he rules in the midst of this world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. We thank thee that this evening we have the example of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And may it be that we too would have that zeal, that we too would have that concern, and that the Lord himself would give us that concern, and that we would seek to be upon the walls with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that thou, Lord, would bless us each one. Go before us now in the rest of the day. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 127, the tune is St. Andrew. Except the Lord to build the house, the builders lose their pain. Except the Lord the city keep, the watchmen watch in vain. 'Tis vain for you to rise betimes or late from rest to keep. To feed on sorrow's bread, so gives he his beloved sleep. Lo, children are God's heritage, the womb's fruit his reward. The sons of youth as arrows are, for strong men's hands prepared. O, happy is the man that hath his quiver filled with those. The unashamed in the gate shall speak unto their foes. Psalm 127, the tune is St. Andrew. Except the Lord to build the house. Intimations. Next Lord's Day, I intend being in Smizer in the island of Skye to conduct the communion services there. And again, the following 2 weeks, I intend to be on holiday, God willing. Now, over the 3 weeks, we hope and pray that Pastor Alan McGregor from Glasgow will come over and conduct these services. The prayer meetings will be as usual on Thursday evening at 7:30. And as you see on the news sheet, the Craig Dennison of the Trinitarian Bible Society will be with us on the 5th of September, on the Thursday evening, to give an update on the work of the Society. These are all the intimations at this time. We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.